Bibles now, and turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. It says on your bulletin there, it says selected verses from Mark 15. I am going to read from Mark 15, but then we're also going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're lingering here on the death of Christ. We've been working through the book of Mark. The entire Bible has been pointing up to the death of Christ, this time, this event that happened in time and space and history less than 2,000 years ago. And we claim as Christians that the death of Christ is central to what we believe. Central to what we believe. But was it really that significant? Or do we have an unhealthy fixation on the death of Christ, on the bloody cross? The death of Christ on the cross is bigger and far more significant than we could ever imagine. And so in this short series, as we linger on the death of Christ, we're asking, what happened when Jesus died on the cross? What happened when he died that made his death so significant? 2 weeks ago, we looked at what happened to God when Jesus died. Last week, we looked at what happened to Satan when Jesus died. How was Satan affected by this? And last, tonight, we're going to look at what happened to us when Jesus died. I'm going to read a very simple account of the death of Christ, and then I'll read one verse from 1 Peter. Listen to this account of the death of our Savior. And when they'd mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. It was the third hour when they crucified him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. That's the death of our Savior. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." That's the Word of God. I want you to imagine that you are an orphan, and you've been told that your parents, from the moment you were born, wanted nothing to do with you. You've been told that they abandoned you from the moment you were born, and so you jumped around from foster home to foster home. You were poor, dirt poor. You didn't know what it was like to have a dollar in your pocket. You had no family. You were all alone, and you walked aimlessly through life. Let's say you're now 25 years old, and your phone rings early in the morning. It wakes you up, and you hear on the other line a gentle, deep voice speak. He says, "You don't know who I am, but my name is Tom. And a long, long time ago, you were born to two loving parents. And they loved you more than you would ever know. But less than 24 hours after you were born, someone came into the hospital and they stole you. And they took you across the country. But they ended up not wanting you, and so they gave you up. They abandoned you. You went into the foster care system. But we've been looking for you this whole time. And now we finally found you. I'm your father. And you have a family. You have a mom and a dad and grandparents and brothers and sisters and cousins. And I'm coming over to bring you home." And you think to yourself, this can't be true. It's just a joke. Someone's playing a joke on you. And you don't think anyone's going to come. But sure enough, that afternoon, a car drives up to your house, to where you're staying, and you meet your parents for the very first time. And they take you home, and they show you your room, a room that's been reserved for you all these years. And you get to meet your whole family, your brothers and sisters, your nephews and nieces, your cousins, your grandparents. You have a family. But that's not all. Your great-great-grandfather, who died just a few days before you were born, left you with an inheritance. And that inheritance was put into a bank account that has only your name on it. And that bank account has enough money to last you 1,000 lifetimes. You're actually one of the richest men in the world. So here you are. You lived alone in desperate poverty your whole life, but little did you know that this whole time you had a family, you had a home, you had a room especially for you, and you had more money than you could ever imagine. You didn't do anything for this, but just one day you woke up and you found out that it was all yours. It's a fantastic turn of events. Well, this is what happened to us when we became Christians. It's what's happened to you. When you became a Christian, apart from Christ, you lived in poverty, emptiness. You were wandering your way through life. You were a dead man who was walking aimlessly. You had no meaning. You were lonely. But when God saved you, you found out that God has had in His room, in His house, saved for you, just for you. And you have this huge, glorious inheritance, an inheritance that you cannot even imagine. And you belong to a huge, glorious family. A fantastic turn of events. And it all belongs to you. This great gift belongs to you because of what Christ did on the cross. It's all yours. But this magnificent, indescribable gift was all bought for you 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died on the cross, He bought specifically for you a gift with your name written on it. He isn't going to give it to anyone else. And when you were converted, that gift, at least in part, was given to you. What a fantastic turn of events. And so when Jesus died on the cross, He secured for you a gift that you cannot imagine. And it's this gift that we'll be looking at tonight. What happened to us when Jesus died on the cross? We're going to try to answer that question. But in order to answer that question, we need to define a very important word in this question. That word is the pronoun us. What happened to us when Jesus died? Who is this us referring to? Does what Jesus accomplished on the cross apply to everyone? Does it change everyone's life? To really think this through well, we need to step back and take a picture, take a look at the big picture, a broad perspective of God's work and God's plan of salvation, so that we can understand exactly what we're looking at tonight. We need to understand that each person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, play a distinct role in the plan of salvation. God the Father, before the earth was created, before the fall ever happened, before we'd done anything good or bad, He chose those whom He would save. It says in Ephesians 1:4, it says that He chose us. There's that word, us. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. So God the Father, before He created anything, He went through all the names of all the people that would ever live throughout history, people that He created, and He chose those who would belong to Him. And He wrote every single name down in the book of life, name by name. So God the Father chose. That was His role. Then God the Father sent His Son to earth to live in history and time, to die as a man. He did this in order to save those that the Father had chosen. Jesus died on the cross to purchase an indescribable gift for those and only those that the Father had chosen before the world was created. So God the Father chose those He would save. God the Son then bought the gift of salvation for every single individual that God the Father chose. And now the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He takes this gift that God the Son bought, and He delivers it to us, to every individual that God the Father chose. He never misses a delivery. He does it without fail. So God determines who would receive this gift. Jesus bought this gift, and the Holy Spirit delivers this gift. You can think about it this way. We're about 2 months away from Christmas, and let's say you're a very devoted planner. You make plans. And before you go shopping, you have a plan. You write down the names of everyone that you're buying a gift for, and you decide what you're going to buy them. You decide to buy a gift for a very specific group of people. You, not just everyone in the world, but you're going to buy gifts for your family and your friends and likely your pastors. And when you're finished with this plan, you know who you're buying for and what you're going to buy for them. This is what God the Father did in salvation. He sat down, made a list of the names of every single individual, every person that he would buy a gift for, that gift of salvation. That's God the Father's work. Well, 2 weeks later, you go shopping, and on one single shopping trip, you buy every single gift on your list, and you pay cash. Every single gift is bought in full. It's bought completely, and so you go home, you bring all these gifts home, you wrap them, and you write individuals' names on each gift. You have a specific gift in mind for the specific people. And so on each gift, you write the name of the person that you're going to give it to. So you have specific gifts for very specific people, but Christmas is still 6 weeks away. So you take all those gifts and you pile them into your closets, and you wait for the right time to come. And these gifts sit there untouched, waiting to be given at the right time at Christmas. Well, this is what Jesus did. When he died on the cross, he bought in full the gift for every person that God the Father had on his list. And he wrapped every single gift, and on each gift he wrote down a name, a specific name, the name of the person that he bought the gift for. And then he took all those gifts and he piled them in some massive warehouse waiting to be delivered. He has a very specific number of gifts for a very specific number of people, the people that the Father had chosen. Well, finally, the day comes, and everyone who's on your list, everyone who you bought a present for, is there at your house, and you wait for the right time, then you go to your closet, and you bring out the gifts, and you deliver the right gift to the right person, and they finally get to enjoy that gift that you bought a while ago. The gift that you thought of and bought a while ago is now delivered for that person to enjoy. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the gifts that Jesus bought and wrapped for specific people, and he delivers them without fail to every person without mistake. He never delivers a gift to the wrong person. And everyone who has a gift in this warehouse will eventually receive that gift in his lifetime. And at the end, that warehouse will be empty. There will be no gifts left over. They will all have been delivered. So Jesus' work on the cross, as we focus on the work of what Christ did there on the cross, it sits in the context of what God the Father did when he chose people before time began, and it sits in the context of what the Holy Spirit is doing and has been doing all throughout history, delivering the gift. As we look at what Christ has done on the cross, it won't make sense until we understand it in the context of what the Holy Trinity is doing in working out our salvation. So back to our question, what happened to us when Jesus died? Who is this us? Who did Jesus die for? Who did Jesus buy this gift for? He died for those that the Father had chosen by name. He died for a very specific group of people. He died for us, God's chosen people. That's what I mean by this term, us. If you genuinely trust in Christ right now, then you belong in that pronoun, us. If you genuinely trust in Christ for salvation, that means that God has been working in you and he chose you from long before time began, before the foundations of the world. And Christ died. When he died on that cross, he died specifically with your name in mind. And the Holy Spirit has now delivered that gift to you, at least in part. There's no question now, there's no question that if God wanted to, He could have chosen to save everyone. God the Father could have chosen to save everyone. Jesus' death would have enough power to save everyone. And the Holy Spirit could deliver salvation to everyone. The Trinity is certainly powerful enough to do that. But for His own glory, He decided only to save many, not all. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "You are to give Him the name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins." He came to die to save His people. Jesus didn't just die to enable men to save themselves through their own work of faith, but Jesus died to actually save His people, to buy this gift in full. Nothing more had to be paid. He was sent to the cross to accomplish their salvation. Now, it may be hard for us to think about the salvation of God this way, and to think this way about the work of Christ. How could God just choose to save some? How could He only buy salvation for a particular group of people and leave the rest? That just seems unfair. Well, God, as God, has the prerogative to create some people to be destroyed and others to be saved, both for His glory. We won't understand this fully, maybe ever. In Romans 9, it says that He will have mercy on those whom He will have mercy, and He will harden those whom He will harden. All throughout the Bible, there is this pattern of God choosing. God chose Abraham out of Ur, not anyone else from that city. God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. God chose Jacob, not Esau. Throughout the Old Testament, God primarily chose Israelites. And only with exception did He choose a few Philistines, maybe, or a few Babylonians, or a few Egyptians. In the Old Testament, God chose a relatively small group of people. But now, since the coming of Christ, the gospel has been opened up. And now, the gospel goes out to the whole world. And it's exciting to see how God is so generous with His choosing. Before the creation of the world, He chose people from all nations and all languages. God has chosen to save a glorious multitude of people. A glorious multitude of people to be His very own. God chose many. What happened to us when Jesus died? That us is a huge multitude. A multitude you can't even imagine. When Jesus died, He bought the full gift of salvation for us. For God's chosen people. If you genuinely trust in Christ, then it is proof that the Father chose you and loved you from before the beginning of time. And Jesus died on that cross with your name in mind, and that gift has been waiting some 1900 some years until the Holy Spirit took it out of that warehouse and delivered that gift to you. And you were saved. The work and plan of salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. It doesn't depend on us. God doesn't depend on us to carry out His plan. It's the work of the Holy Trinity from beginning to end. You woke up one day and found out that you had a family, a house, and riches that you cannot even imagine. Why is this important to understand? Is this just some ivory tower discussion that has no bearing on the way we live today? Does it actually help us in our Christian life to know these things? Is it really important? I believe it is. It is important, and it does affect the way we live right now. If Jesus died just to make salvation possible, if He died just to make salvation possible for everyone, but didn't really save anyone, if God only makes salvation possible for us, then first, no one would be saved. We are born with a wicked and sinful nature. And Romans 8 tells me that I, in my sinful nature, I oppose God in every way. I do not submit to Him, and I cannot submit to Him. I would never trust in Christ. I'd be lost forever. The only way that I can be saved is if God does the work and He changes me. So if Jesus died just to make salvation possible, then I'm lost forever. I would never love Him or trust in Him because I oppose Him in every way in my sinful nature. Second, if Jesus died just to make salvation possible, then let's say hypothetically that I did on my own power love God and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that that's impossible, but just hypothetically, let's say that happened, that I trusted in Christ. Well, that means that I am naturally better or smarter than everyone else who didn't believe. It makes sense to me, but it doesn't make sense to them. They're not smart enough to grasp it. I'm better than anyone else because I'm a Christian, because I had the strength and the intellect to actually trust in Him. If I decided to trust in Christ, then I get to boast about what I have done. But if it's the work of God from beginning to end, then I have no room to boast. I am just as broken and repulsive and disgusting as everyone else. I hated God just as much as everyone else. I am the worst of sinners, but for some reason, a reason that I may never know, God saved me. No matter how much I opposed Him, no matter how much I hated Him, He saved me. He changed my heart. He loved me. He gave me a new heart so that I would love Him. Not because I was better than anyone else. But for some reason, He chose to love me. And Jesus died for me. Understanding this truth should drive us to a humility before God and men. And when we interact with believers and unbelievers, we need to have this humility because we cannot boast in what we've done. But we can only say, I think as Jack Miller once said, I was just like you, only a little worse. I'm the worst of sinners. But God saved me. God saved you. Not because you are better or more attractive or more or smarter or more spiritual. He saved you because He wanted to. So don't ever boast or be arrogant about what you've done or what you've accomplished or how far you've come in the Christian life. Instead, boast in the grace of God. Boast in the greatness of the God who saved you and works in you. So back to our question. We've taken a while to try to explain this question. What happened to God's chosen people when Christ died? When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, did something happen to you at that moment in time? Did you change right then, 2,000 years ago? You didn't change back then. The change in your life didn't happen when Jesus died. It actually happened later, during your lifetime. It was when the gift was delivered. But what happened when Jesus died was that He bought this life-changing gift of salvation for you. He bought it in full. When Jesus died, that gift was bought and it was placed in this huge warehouse awaiting delivery. So when Christ died, it was just a matter of time before the gift was delivered to you. Jesus accomplished for you, for His chosen ones, the life-changing gift of salvation. And when you were converted, you were given a gift that has been paid in full. It has your name on it, and it's been waiting in storage some 1,900 years. You lived in poverty and loneliness, and you aimlessly walked through life as a dead man. But one day your dad calls. He calls you home. And you find out this whole time you belong to a family. This whole time you have a room waiting for you. You have wealth that you cannot imagine because Jesus bought it for you. Jesus died to purchase us this amazing, unimaginable, indescribable gift. A gift that has many facets and features. It says in Ephesians 1:3 that God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in this gift that Jesus bought. But although Christ has purchased for us every spiritual blessing, we don't receive it all at once. They're delivered to us over time. We get to enjoy the gift a piece at a time. I want to just touch on a few features of this gift that Christ purchased for us on the cross. First, when Christ died, he secured for us the gift of regeneration. He secured for us the gift of regeneration. Because Jesus died, the Holy Spirit breathed life into you. This is the first blessing of this gift that all of us receive. You were dead in your sins. You wanted nothing to do with God, but God came to you. He gave you life. He changed your nature. You were born again. You are a new creation. The Holy Spirit has recreated you. And when he did this, your spiritual eyes were opened and you could see the filthiness of your own sin and you could see the glory of Christ as it's offered to us in the gospel. And you turned from your sin and you believed and you were saved. The only reason that you have faith right now is because the Holy Spirit did his great work of regeneration. He gave you a new heart, a new spirit, a new heart and spirit that were bought for you by Christ, so that you would seek God. Faith itself grows out of this gift of regeneration. It's the beginning of every spiritual blessing. So regeneration is part of this gift that Christ bought for you. Another part of the gift is justification. When you trusted in Christ, at that moment in time, God declared you righteous, justified. He wiped away your filthy sins. He took off your filthy clothes and he clothed you with shiny, bright robes, the robes of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So when God sees you, he sees Christ's perfection. Your sins are completely forgiven, separated from you as far as the east is from the west, and you are declared righteous. You don't have to suffer for your sins. And when you die, you're no longer condemned to hell, but you are welcomed into everlasting life, into the presence of God. So you're regenerated. You are justified. A third aspect of this gift is adoption. When Jesus died on the cross, he secured your adoption into the family of God. You were an orphan wandering around aimlessly, alone. You were hopeless. You were repulsive, broken with sin. But God, through Jesus Christ, adopted you into his massive family. You have a room in the house of God that's been waiting for you. You have a mom and dad and brothers and sisters and cousins and nephews and nieces. You are a part of a huge family. Dysfunctional family here on earth, to be sure. But a family that is glorious and will be glorious for eternity. Because Christ has died, he secured your adoption into the family of God. So you're regenerated, justified, adopted. Another aspect is sanctified. You are sanctified. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he secured for us the gift of sanctification. Those first three gifts, those happened instantaneously. They were fulfilled in a single moment. They were one-time acts of God, but sanctification is different. It's a progressive blessing. It happens day by day. Day by day, God conforms us into his image, into the image of Christ. He puts those broken pieces back together, piece by piece, so that we can reflect the glory of God better in this world. And he continues this process of sanctification in our lives until you die. At the moment when you die, God will instantly complete the work of sanctification. At death, God instantly perfects you. He finishes his work. Sanctification is a blessing that we live in the middle of. God's doing his work right now, and it's hard. It's hard when God breaks off those sharp edges, those tendencies and habits of sin. It hurts when he takes away things we love so that we'll love him more. It hurts when we go through this process of purification. But this is conforming us into the image of Christ. And it's this promise that was bought for you. It's this gift that was bought for you when Jesus died. God will complete this gift. So you're regenerated, justified, adopted, sanctified. A fifth aspect is glorified. The blessing of glory. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he secured for us the blessing of everlasting glory. We get to taste glory in part when we die. We get to go to be with God in glory. But that full glory still awaits us. Full glory is given to us at the resurrection when our bodies are raised out of the grave and purified and glorified and reunited with our glorious body, our glorious souls. And we enter into everlasting life with God in the new heavens and new earth. An eternal weight of glory awaits us because Christ died on the cross. The gift that Christ bought for us on the cross is unimaginable, indescribable. We would be here all night if we had, if we touched on all the aspects. We could be here all week. We'll be here all eternity, reminiscing, rehearsing the great works of God, the blessings of God. There's lots of features to this gift, but really this gift can be summed up in one word. The whole gift that Christ bought for us can be summed up in one word, and that word is God. The gift that Christ bought for us is God Himself. This is really what we get. We can talk about all these different features and aspects of this gift, but what we get is life with a loving God. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He died so that we would have life with God. This is the purest essence of this gift. And because we have God, we have every spiritual blessing. Through Christ, we have God. This is the gospel. That's what Christ secured for us on the cross. Our eyes shouldn't be set on any other gift but God Himself. Right now, if you trust in Christ, then you have the greatest gift you could ever have. You have God Himself. You walk with Him and He walks with you. He watches over you. He cares for you. He uses everything in your life, everything for your good and for His glory. He holds you by your right hand. He guides you with His counsel. And afterward, He promises to take you into glory, where you'll enjoy eternal pleasures at His right hand. You have God. That's the gift that was purchased for you. This is what was accomplished on the cross. Christ was forsaken by God so that we would have God. To live in love with God. Do we have an unhealthy fixation on the death of Christ? Not in the least. It's only through His death that we have life. It's only through His death that we have God. It's only through His death that we have every spiritual blessing. Unless you know Christ, you do not have this gift. And He calls you now to turn from your life of sin. You're wandering aimlessly through this life and turn to Christ. And you're given that indescribable gift, that gift that is stored up for you. We have life with God. That's what happened when Jesus died. He purchased this gift for us. Live your life in praise to God for this glorious gift that was bought for you 2,000 years ago. Live to the praise of His grace. Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have chosen to save Your people. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You endured the cross so that we would have life with God. We thank You that You have died to save for Yourself a people who are Your very own, people who are eager to do good. We pray, God, that we would live always thankful for what was accomplished on the cross, that gift that we cannot even understand or imagine. We thank You for these great things. We thank You for the gift of Yourself. Help us to live always in Your presence. yearning for your presence, yearning for that day of glory when we'll be in your presence forever. Do this for your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.